We're turning in the Bible to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. We noticed last time the deep devotional worship of Psalm 61. And of course, such devotion and worship of God, being in awe of God, overflows with a desire that other people will see and know the Lord Jesus Christ and come and know God as their Father. And we'll see something of that in this coming psalm as we go on. We wonder, just as an introduction really, what our motive is for what we call evangelism, and is it like David, who seems to always first examine himself very much? Because we don't, or perhaps like the idea of examining ourselves. But this, remember at the beginning of our service, we have a confession of sin, don't we? We don't always perhaps come in immediately thinking, oh, I've got to confess my sin. But we start at that point, and have found and realised that the way the prayer book is set up is an excellent way to begin our worship to God, to set ourselves honestly before the Lord where we are. And we find similar things in the Psalms. It's this very deep concern, first waiting upon the Lord. And all real Christians are concerned about themselves, examining themselves before we examine others. We're the ones that take the plank out of our own eye before the speck out of the other person's eye. We must, if we have a reputation, have that reputation. We'll be accused of being otherwise, of course, all the time, but we must take care. Liberals, they take the Bible and then compare the Bible to themselves and then alter the Bible to fit their own persuasion. But we, Bible Christians, we compare ourselves to the Bible and then seek God's grace to change ourselves through the renewing of our minds, to be conformed to God's will. That's not what most people would desire. But when we hear of the Lord, that is our desire. And this psalm begins, I've divided it up into a concern for the truth, and then a concern for the application of the truth. So the concern for the truth is, it sees the glory of God set against human sin. Now, I'm going to go through this verse by verse. I hope you will see this. And then the concern for the application of the truth, or this, what we talked about, this missionary desire, the salvation of souls, also for the glory of God. To see the truth, it's precious, isn't it? The truth. And those that love the Lord Jesus Christ love the truth. They love that His word is true. And of course His word is always true. But it's of no use to anyone if it's not applied to them. They have to come to the truth. They have to come to Jesus Christ. And this is the second then point. So firstly, the facts, the truth itself, the glory of God, and the situation of the human sin. And you see it in the first seven verses here. It starts with God, in fact, even with His relationship to God, with God. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. What a statement, isn't it? It's, you think, well, he's talking about himself, but it's all in God, if you like. David sees that he is waiting upon God, depends upon God. His salvation comes from him, his life. It was salvation from his sin, his salvation from his enemies, and all sorts of other things. It all comes from God. He only is my rock. And again, my salvation, my defense. And then he can say this, I shall not be greatly moved. I do think of the rock that is Christ. And when he said, if we build a house on his saints, even on himself, we're building a house on rock. Not a sandcastle. And the waves have come. I can probably say, we've all known storms come in our lives. But on the rock, which is Christ, amazing. Amazingly. Each one of us here in Christ stands. You'd think it was impossible. You'd say, well, look, this one has been through this, this one's been through that, this has happened, that has happened. We can say with David, he only is my rock and salvation. We don't look to others. We were saying this morning, to whom could we go but to the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no other to compare to him. Isn't it absolutely amazing that he appeared in a body? He came into the world to save sinners. The rock and the defense. And I shall not be greatly moved. How can we say that? You think, how can you say that you won't be, the things that are going to happen to you in the rest of your life, you might have some incredible things happen. But in Jesus Christ, you can say, no, I know I won't be greatly moved. It looks like, yeah, I might be moved a little bit, but not very much, compared to what might be expected. This is our great God. You see, but then you look at this, look at the human being in comparison in verse 3 and 4. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a I always get bowing and bowing, but a bowing wall shall he be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. Well, I'm sure we would point these verses at others, but as I'm saying, we must examine ourselves. We still have the old man, the sinful nature, and these enemies are much within us. I don't know if you've ever seen a bowing wall. It when the earth builds up on one side, it pushes itself out, and then you think, how that wall is standing there amazing with all those cracks in it. Eventually it just goes because the weight of the earth or the roots of the tree pushing, and it will fall down. I've seen such walls going like that, but as a bowing out or a tottering fence, you may have got them in your garden. You think, I'm going to have to replace that fence panel soon. It's getting more and more shaky, and it'll take a storm, and you've been pretty sure when the next storm comes, that fence will go down. But that's what the sinful man is like. And they shall be slain. They've got mischief, they're up to mischief, as it's called here, which isn't childish at all, mischief. It's that man is seriously opposed to God. He would have his own world without God at all. But they delight in lies. You know, I've noticed today, if someone tells a lie, or you suspect that they've told a lie, The worst thing that you can do is to accuse them of lying. It's really, it's thought of by society as the worst thing you could do. I suppose we must be careful, we must be generous, kind, we mustn't be mean and whatever. But it's one of the tricks of lying. It's that it's much, you know, it doesn't matter if you can't accuse anyone of lying. Now, of course, sometimes the truth has to be found out, doesn't it? But this is the deceit, that their delight in lies is so much that they will not tolerate people questioning whether things are true or false. They can, of course, interestingly enough, the world loves to tell you that the Bible's not true. Somehow, this world that can't be accused of lying, or you're terribly wicked to accuse it of lying, it says that the Bible is complete and utter rubbish. They tell you that it's complete lies. They're telling you that the whole church and everything is doing, all the good that could be done to bring people out of that misery and to bring them to the happiness of being in the kingdom of God, knowing their sins forgiven. It's all a lie. That's what they'd say. So this is something of the sinful state of man. And then this other expression of it in verse 4, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Might be called flattery. I suspect we've all been fooled by it on occasions, having the most lovely things said about us, when actually someone may be trying to get round you. They may be being very nice to you in order to con you, to trick you. They tell you how nice you are, and then they rob you in some sort of way. This is the sort of thing that's going on. They say nice things, but they're actually cursing. And this is the way of the world. It's not uncommon. It's very normal. We've all got different sorts of sins, and some of them are not so familiar. Some sins are more familiar to some of us. They stick like others to others, others to others. But yet, we all have in common a similar state of this sinfulness. And that's why David here has this pure faith in God, in Jesus Christ. So he gets back onto him, the subject. My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. Against all this wickedness, against this lying against him. You know, how? How could you get through when you're lied against? How could you manage? God is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. It's beautiful language, and as I say, this sureness that the person of God has in Jesus Christ, these sins he talks about, he's primarily referring to others, but In the fullest sense, they apply to us all the sinful nature. This is our ground for trusting in Jesus Christ, that he is the Saviour of sinners. That's why he's our God. He's the God and Saviour of sinners. He saves from our sins. That's the primary thing that Jesus Christ does. And then when we go on to being saved from our enemies, this is sort of, it spreads it out very, very wide then. And this safety that he gives, this eternal life, this promise, it's there, and it enables the Christian to walk regardless of the storms that come. But it must be primarily the salvation from sin. As I say, it's something people would rather avoid at times. They're on the victory in Christ. They know that he's conquered death, he's conquered all sorts, and he's coming again, and he's the Saviour, and they say, yes, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But it comes through this deep conviction of sin, this deep lack of what's important to people today, self-esteem. They say, well, we've got no confidence in ourselves. If we were going our own way, we would be all caught up with all this deception and lies and confusion and terrible state of our own hearts. But God is a rock and a Saviour, Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses from all sin. So that's our starting point here. Well, now, to really apply this truth, you see, in the following verses, from here onwards, it picks up, as it were. He picks it up, the truth really, really flies then ahead and onwards, and he applies it to others then. People just can't understand today. We get into lots of debates, don't we, with sort of atheists and people with strange beliefs. They just think we're mad. But we're on a rock. And they need a rock. They need to be on the rock, because they're absolutely in peril and frail. So we plead with them like he does here in verse 8. Trust in him. He says it to himself, but he's saying it to others. Trust, believe, put your whole cares in God, in Jesus Christ. Trust in him at all times. You know, for some of us, we can trust in him at some times, but not at other times, but at all times. It's such a marvellous thing to be able to do. You think, well, I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. There may be all sorts of things ahead of us, and impossible things. Trust in him at all times. You know, this is what really, really gets you, isn't it? I haven't got a thing about atheists. Sometimes we might talk about a bit about Rome, the Roman Church and its deceptions. We might talk about Islam and its deceptions. But I think this text, this psalm, you can apply it so much to atheists. So many today, who can they trust? They've got no one to trust. They're meant to trust themselves. How can they trust themselves when they're all full of all this sin, like we all are? Trust in him. And this is what a Christian says. We're not trying to get anybody down. We're not trying to have a go at anybody. We're saying, look, you can trust the Lord. You can trust the Lord Jesus. Trust him to save you. Trust him to keep you. And trust him to deliver you to his everlasting kingdom. Oh, it's marvellous, isn't it? To really trust in him at all times. And you see how this works out here as we're speaking of him. Trust in him, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. This aspect of trust really moves on, doesn't it, to the next stage. Because you absolutely trust him, you can pour out your heart before him. To God. This is a very full version, it's a part of prayer, isn't it? To be able to really pour out your heart to God. Most people you pour out your heart to, you might get some sympathy for a while, but they might turn out that they're gonna do what these people are doing here and bless with their mouth but then curse. There are certain things also that's not really appropriate to talk to others. It's very difficult to talk to others. You know, on the one hand, you don't want to upset people, but if you don't want to talk to them, it's not, you know, a straightforward matter. To be honest, without in a way maybe hurting someone unintentionally, there's all sorts. But when you talk to God, there's no fear of being misunderstood whatsoever. You don't have to, he's not going to take your words and twist them and turn them back to you and put some a construction, that's the word. He's not going to put a construction on your words and turn them back to you and distort and twist them and turn them into lies and cursing. This is a continuation of this humbling before God and this sense of our sinfulness and of everything. To pour out your heart before Him. So you've got to be able to really trust God. You can be sure if you come to Him, you can trust Him with your heart. To pour out your heart before Him. You may be, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know where I am. It's your heart that's pouring out. There may be the words are not very clear. They may form as you go along. You may come up with words in the end to express what you need to say to God. But this is the approach we're to take here. And we're to be encouraged. We're to encourage people that they can come to God, sinners as they are, and really pour out their hearts to Him and trust in Him. And come to Him. He is a refuge for us. And then, well, we've spoken a bit about men. It's not the greatness of men that counts. Even in churches, people tend to look up to men. They need a leader. Well, people, they need leaders in churches. But we mustn't be looking to man. We must be looking to God. It says it here. The danger of looking to men. Trust, putting your trust in a man. He can pray for me. He can say, he can help. All this. We can help each other up to a point. But look what it says, verse 9 to 10. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laying in the balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Men here, whether they're great men or small men, are seen when they're laid in the balance and weighed up as being vain, being a lie, lighter than vanity, passing of no help. See, most people would trust in other men to come and do things, to help them. But here it warns of oppression and robbery. People can make false progress. But they become vain in it, trusting in the wrong things. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Some will make great progress. And you can put your confidence in your riches, in yourself, in what you've done. I've seen people make a great success of their lives, and it's very impressive. And people can be carried away with this sort of thing. And we can start then putting our trust in those who've made great wealth. As if these people have got some a closer access to God of some sort. God has somehow helped them a lot. Therefore, we need their influence, their power. But we're much better to be pouring out our heart before God. Now, these things may be easier said than done. But we're commending the greatness of God, that you can trust in Him altogether as a sure rock and pour out your heart to Him, and not in men. There's a fashion for following after certain preachers and things, and There's lots of internet sermons and all sorts of things. And people have their favourites and they have their favourite websites and all this. So they get the ministry there. But we must trust in the Lord himself. Personally, each one of us must be surely pouring out our hearts before God. That's what makes up a church, a good church. People that are close with the Lord, intimate with the Lord, that trust him, that see him as their absolute rock and certainty, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now what we have to preach is seen again in God's power. Verse 11 and 12. God has spoken once, twice, have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. People want power, they want influence, but power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. So we need mercy, don't we? If our works, if we're going to be judged, how will we stand? We need mercy. And God, as the judge, has got power to be merciful to us. He's able to forgive our sins in Jesus Christ. Well, this is a lovely psalm, full of salvation, full of the rock, full of Christ, full of waiting upon him, and I shall not be moved. We had that twice in there as well. Trusting in him, and that phrase that isn't it that difference between the greatness of God, the power of God, the strength of God, and the utter. It just starts here. You could have other psalms say much more, and other parts of the Bible say much more about sin. But the utter foolishness of trusting in man, how much to trust in ourselves. Never mind in wickedness spelt out as much, but just to trust in yourself. It's such a terrible burden. And so, this from the truth of God and of sin, this psalm comes out in this application of saying trust in him. Pour out your heart before the Lord. We were speaking this morning about what we thought of Christ. What think ye of Christ? Was the question that he asked in the New Testament. And we discovered that there was lots we could think about Christ. We should think about him a lot. And so as we pour out our hearts before God, we must be doing it trusting in Jesus Christ. This isn't an endless self-pity. We're not pouring out our hearts in an endless way. I'm so sorry for myself, I'm so sorry for myself, that sort of thing. Hear me, hear me. We're not just repeating things in a vain way towards God. We're not. It's not. It's pouring out our hearts in this honest way, on this rock, in this trust which is in Christ. And well, this is a manifesto for the church, isn't it? For the way forward. This is what is needed: absolute dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, absolute assurance of him, as we said this morning on. All the things he is, all the things he's done, all the things he is now, all the things he's got for his people. Do you trust him fully with your whole life? To save you from your sins in the past? To keep you in the present now? that he hears you from heaven as you pray to the Father in his name, and that he's never going to let his people go, and he's coming again, and he's going to have a whole new heavens and earth, and all will be changed. And yet, there are so many who know nothing of this. Their lives go on and on and on. They've got no one to trust. They've got no one to pour out their heart to. They pour it out to another in a moaning fashion in vain, pouring out their heart to those friends that cannot help them at all. And yet, for the person of God, the person entrusting in Jesus Christ, what a blessing we have here. And what a great God we have to commend to the world, to whom can be trusted, and to whom we can pour out our hearts in faith that Christ is a solid rock and we shall not be moved in him. It's a strange thing. You say, well, how can you say you won't be moved? You don't know what life's got ahead for you. You say, well, it's Jesus Christ. Yesterday, today, and forever, I shall not be moved. He's my rock, my strength, my refuge. Trust in him. People of God, make full use of this marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't an abstract. Our religion isn't an abstract idea. It isn't just that we believe this certain facts and so therefore we plod along. No, we're brought close to God. And yes, you say, well, I don't know whether I'm up to such a thing. I don't know whether I'd be a very good friend of God. I don't feel very reliable myself. I don't think I've got much to offer God. I think he would have chosen someone else apart from me to be a part of his bride, a part of his church. We are very few. What can we do? And that. And yet we're to trust him. We're to trust him with all things. How do we keep his commandments? How do we serve him? How do we please him? Well, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge. The enemies are great against the people of God. You think, well, you're 1,000 to 1. What's your chance of surviving as a church? You look like nothing. No hope at all. As people of God, we're like David and Goliath. It's ridiculous. He's 9 foot tall and there's little me. What hope have I got? But we're assured, aren't we? We're assured that Jesus Christ will keep his people. That he loves his people. That's a hard thing to believe, isn't it? That God really loves us. Can you believe that? Do you believe that really? You believe it? Maybe we believe it in a sort of a long off. It's the funniest thing is, yes, long way away. The cross is a long way away. But yes, we've trusted in Christ. But it's still, he loves us as much today, his people, as the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross. As much he loves his people today, as much as he loves John, who leant on Jesus' bosom. At the Lord's Supper, he sat right with him. He loves his people just as much as he loves his closest disciples. Isn't that marvellous? Let us pray. Father in heaven, O Lord, we need thee to teach us to pray to thee, to pour out our hearts unto thee, to put our trust in thee. Lord, increase our faith. We're weak. Thou art mighty. We're wavering. Thou art a rock, our salvation, a refuge. Lord, we thank thee for the things that are in the Lord Jesus Christ are all yea and amen and are mighty and grand. And Lord, we thank thee that thou dost send thy spirit and that thou dost enable thy people to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, help us to love our neighbours and to commend the Lord Jesus Christ to them, Lord, to commend them to turn to him to be saved. Lord, we thank thee that we don't have hopelessness, like so many. We don't have a depressed future, Lord. We have a glorious future in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that it's all Thy grace. That we're not depending on men. We're not depending on schemes or anything at all, but all upon Thee. And, O Lord, we pray, have mercy on our nation. Lord, we pray that there may be great advances once more for the kingdom of God in this land. That people will be brought out of darkness, out of misery, into the glorious joy of the people of God. Lord, make Thy church glad, we pray. Make Thy church a people that seek Thee daily, early, that we trust in Thee fully and glory in the great truths of Thy glory and power and might and Thy mercy, and that we are enabled to pour out our hearts before Thee and to be refreshed as we seek Thee, and we are reminded of all Thy grace and Thy love to Thy people. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Forgive us that we have not done as we should have done. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast promised to restore so much that's been wasted. And keep us patiently to persevere with kindness to our enemies, even as we wait upon Thee. And we long for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His glorious name and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.